Our message this morning is on the subject of prayer, and our message next Sunday morning will be on that subject also. We are digressing for just a day or two from the general exposition of the book of Exodus and talking a little bit about the subject of prayer because of the fact that God laid it upon our hearts that there was a special need in the hearts of a number of people to think very seriously concerning this subject of prayer. And of course, as we arrived at the 30th chapter and looked at the altar of incense, we found that God's word very clearly typifies and speaks to us of prayer through the ministry of the altar of incense. We've had two messages concerning the altar of incense. The first was on the subject of worship, and then last Sunday and today and next Sunday on the subject of prayer. Remember, we reminded you last week that in the book of Revelation, as well as in the Psalms, that incense is equated with prayer and prayers. So before we come to the message this morning, we would like to ask each one of you to bow your heads and silently, individually, prepare your hearts to study together God's precious word. Father in heaven, speak to us this morning through thy Holy Spirit and through thy word. We pray these things in thy precious name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, as we spoke to you last Sunday morning concerning the ministry of prayer, there were several things that we noted with you concerning prayer. First of all, we brought to your attention the ministry of Jesus Christ in prayer. In a positive sense, the Lord Jesus Christ ministers before the throne of God on your behalf constantly. We found in Romans chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 7 that the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. In the book of Revelation, we found that he acts as a mediator between the people of earth and God, and the throne of God in reference to our prayers. And in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8, there we saw the Lord Jesus Christ active. And the figure of incense was used, and the incense was the prayers of the saints being offered up under the throne of God the Father through the intercessory mediatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer would be in a negative aspect as far as we are concerned, and that is we found that the word that tells us in 1 John that if we sin, that's the second chapter, the first verse, we have an advocate, a representative before the throne of God, so that when fellowship with God is broken between you and God, it can be restored through the advocacy and the ministry, the mediatory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was the ministry of our Savior in prayer. Apart from Jesus Christ, it is impossible for anyone to have a prayer communication with God. Did you hear what I said? Apart from Jesus Christ, it is impossible for anyone to have a prayer communication with God. God has not promised to hear the prayers of all people. Only as you come through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ will your prayers be heard. And then we talked about the place of prayer, and we found the place of prayer is portable. Wherever the believer is, that's where prayer is possible. The throne of grace, it can be set up anywhere the believer happens to be. Praise God for that, so that we can approach the throne of God at any time and from any situation. And then we talked about the posture of prayer. And again, the Bible lays down no specific or concrete posture for prayer. We found people in the Word of God praying prostrate on the ground. We found people praying on their knees. We found people praying with their heads bowed. We found people praying with their hands lifted up, with their hands extended down, with their eyes open and looking into the face of heaven. We found all kinds of postures for prayer. And so the Bible gives us no specific attitude or posture in which we must be in order to meet God at his throne. And how good that is to recognize that prayer is ours at any time and in any situation that we might be. We can pray in the middle of a crowded freeway. We can pray in any situation in which we find ourselves. The words of prayer were then brought to our attention, and we discussed with you the fact that we must pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just praying in Jesus' name does not really get the job done. Just because you end your prayer automatically and say, in Jesus' name we ask these things, that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about coming to God in the proper frame of mind and attitude, recognizing that you have no right there, that the only one who has credit in heaven before God is Jesus Christ, and so it's in Jesus' name. Remember, I illustrated that to you with the banking illustration. If you present a check at the Wells Fargo Bank, somebody said I was out of date because I said American Trust last week, so I'll get up to date this week. If you present a check at the Wells Fargo Bank for $50 and it has my name on it, you won't receive anything because I have no credit there. But if you go down to the Exchange Bank of Santa Rosa, and there you offer a check with my name on it for $50, they will grant you that check because you've asked in my name. And so it is that when you come before God, you must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And you must recognize that apart from the name of Jesus Christ, you have no credit whatsoever with God. And so it's very important that we pray in Jesus' name. And then we found that the Word of God reveals to us that we must pray according to His will. We cannot ask for anything that we want, but we are to pray according to the will of God. And we determine the will of God, and we understand the will of God, and know the will of God by reading the Word of God, for the will of God is revealed within His Word. And so we are brought back to the importance of Bible study and Bible knowledge. And then we found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, that in order for us to be effective in our prayer life, we must be obedient to the Word of God and the commandments of the Word of God. And He specifically tells us there that if we do not obey His Word, that if we are not one who is submissive to the Word of God and the commandments of God, that we then have the door of prayer way closed to us to a degree. And so obedience to the Word of God is very important in reference to your prayer life and ministry. All right, now these are all things that we talked about last week. Now this morning we're going to go into other aspects of prayer that you need to be familiar with. But let me ask you a question. At the close of last Sunday morning service, I asked each one of you to ask yourself this question. How much time do I spend each week in prayer? I'm not talking about the automatic prayer that you say when you sit down at the table and say grace. I'm not talking about the automatic prayer that you might say, now I lay me down to sleep, or whatever it might be of this kind. I mean time when you get into direct prayer, communication, and fellowship with God. Remember, I asked you to just estimate for yourself, how much time do you spend in a week doing that? And then I asked you if you just kind of take a glance at the clock once in a while and see how close you come to your estimate. Did you do that this week? I hope you did. And I hope that you were pleasantly surprised that you spent more time in prayer than you thought. Well, I think it's a good thing to do that. I don't mean that as I said last week, I didn't mean that you should get a stopwatch and keep track of that accurately. But just give some thought to the amount of time in your life that is given to and is devoted to prayer communication with God. Do you realize what is available to you? You have been invited to come and spend personal time in personal, intimate conversation with the God of heaven. Now, how much time do you give to that compared to the other things in your life? How much can your life be enriched if you would begin to do this? All right, now, think about that as we go on this morning in our sermon. We need to pray then, the Word of God tells us, in the Spirit. You know, the Bible is very specific about this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Let me read what it says to you there. You can follow along if you like. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. Now notice what it says. In the Spirit. Now that does not mean that we pray in our human spirit. It's not a reference to the spirit of man there. But it's very definitely, very positively a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God is interested in you. You know, so many times I've had people say, you know, Pastor, I just hate to pray, and especially I hate to bring God some of the small problems of my life, because I just think it's presumptuous of me to bother God with those kind of things. He's not interested in me. He has big things to take care of. Big problems. But you know, the Bible reveals to us that every member of the Godhead is involved in your prayer life. God the Father receives your prayers. God the Holy Spirit mediates between you and God the Son mediates between you and God. And God the Holy Spirit inspires you, yes, inspires you and directs you in your prayer life. And therefore, it's very important that you pray in the Spirit. God is tremendously interested in you. Are you interested in your children? Would you as a parent appreciate it if your child had his shoes wear out? Somehow or another, you hadn't gone in there, and somehow or another, he was a strange little boy, and he always put his shoes back in the closet where they belonged, so that you didn't happen to pick them up. And he always set them down, sole down, you know. And so finally, the time would go by, and the tops would look nice, but you'd never happen to glance at the bottom, and you'd find that he was completely out of soles, walking on his bare feet, and he came home with a terrible cold, and you suddenly noticed, and all of his shoe sole was gone, and you'd say, "Son, why didn't you say something about that?" "Oh, I didn't want to bother you. You're not interested in that, in me. I don't want to bother you with the problems that I have. I was trying to find some somewhere myself." What would you say to that son? You'd say, "Son, we are interested in every aspect of your life. How much more is your Heavenly Father interested in every detail of your life? To the extent that where you do not know how to pray, God the Holy Spirit, who is present within your life, will inspire you and then direct you in prayer." All right? Let me give you another verse where it challenges us to pray in the Holy Spirit. The little book of Jude, which has only one chapter, so we'll just say verse 20. Jude, verse 20. Let me see what it says. Well, let me read to you what it says there. I know what it says, but I'll read it to you. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in," notice that now, "praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Does it mean to get down and roll around and agonize and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come on me," and go through all kinds of contortions and exercises and work yourself up into a dither? Is that what he's talking about? No, absolutely not. Is he talking about some manifestation, miraculous manifestation that you might then burst forth into? Again, no. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in recognition of His presence in your life and to pray in yieldedness and submission to Him. Every believer has the Spirit of God living and dwelling within him every moment of every day. The Bible tells us very clearly that when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your body is a temple of the living God and of the Holy Spirit of God. It always grieves me and disturbs me to hear Christians calling on and praying for the Holy Spirit. It is not a scriptural thing to do at all. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. It is impossible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within your body and within your life. And you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. "For as by one Spirit are you baptized into the body of Christ." And so the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the baptism of the Spirit of God, and He comes to indwell your heart and life. And He's there within you, and your body is His temple. And one of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to direct you and inspire you in your prayer life. Have you ever come to a time that you've set aside for prayer and found yourself unable to pray? I don't know what causes this. Many things can cause it. Satan sometimes can bring a feeling of a spirit of depression and discouragement over you. Sometimes things that you yourself have done can so defeat you that you come to the point where you say, "It's no use." Now, the next time that happens to you, recognize the fact that the Spirit of God is there within you. You know, this business of prayer is something that you shouldn't just rush into heedlessly anyway. This fellowship of prayer that is open to the believer is something that you ought to come before God in serious contemplation of. When you come into the presence of God, you need to come in recognition of the fact that you may not be inspired in prayer, and you may not know what to pray for, and you may be completely empty, and that's good. You know, the most precious times of prayer that I've had are those times when I haven't felt like praying and the Spirit of God has taken over and given me a great ministry in prayer. And the times when I think I've had the shallowest experience in prayer are the times when I thought I knew all about what to say and didn't have to lean on the Lord. Listen, You set aside a time for prayer. And no matter how you feel, you go to that place that you've set aside and get down before God in silence and say, Spirit of God, open up to me a ministry in prayer today, and the Spirit of God will do so. Why? Because that's exactly what the Word of God says He is in your heart and life to do. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul knows what I'm talking about. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. Paul said, I sometimes am at a loss when it comes to prayer. I don't know where to start. I don't have any enthusiasm. I'm dead. But he said, praise God, I have a living God within me. The Spirit of God, God Himself is there. He said, if I'll come and cast myself on Him, he said, oh, what a blessing it can be. Notice what he says. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Dear friend, you come to the hour of prayer and you cast yourself on God, and God will begin to pick you up and lead you forth. I believe too many of our prayer times we enter into with our own intelligence and with our own thoughts and too little dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why he says to the Ephesian believers, pray in the Spirit. That's why Jude says, pray in the Spirit. And that's why I say to you this morning, dear Christians, pray in the Spirit. Have you ever prayed in the Spirit? Or did you mistakenly think that prayer was something that you were allowed to make up and devise of your own mind and will and whim? Oh, we've learned some things about prayer, haven't we? It's to be in accordance with the will of God. It's to be in obedience to the Word of God. And it's to be in submission to the Spirit of God. What have we learned about prayer? We have learned that prayer is not simply just talking, is it? In an offhanded, casual way. But it's coming before God and meeting with God. In a very personal sense. And on God's terms. All right? We need to pray in faith. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, ye shall receive. You say, well, that's easy, Pastor. We just believe that God can do things. Oh, is it? I submit to you today that the hearts of many of God's people are filled with unbelief. But listen, God didn't say you can ask whatever you will. You cannot be presumptuous with God in prayer. God says, you ask in faith according to my will, and then dare to believe that I will do what I've said. That's faith in prayer. Believing that God will do according to his will and will do what he has said. You're at a crossroad in your life. Shall I go this way or that way? Shall I take this job or shall I go in this field of endeavor or employment? Shall I marry this girl? Or ask her to marry me. Sometimes it's settled after you ask. Shall I minister in this church? Which direction shall I go? Now you can pray in accordance to the will of God. Because the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so you know it's the will of God for you to ask for wisdom. Is that right? Yeah, you better turn there so you'll know that I'm not just creating this. It's James chapter 1, verse 5, and it goes right along with this because the following verses are very pertinent to this subject of praying in faith. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so you come to this crossroad, and instead of making your own decision, you say, God, what do you want me to do? I have to have wisdom. But you know, it's possible for you to pray for wisdom and not really expect to get it. But it's another thing to read the Word of God, to see the promises given, and to believe that God will keep His Word. And so you come in obedience to the will of God, and you come in obedience to the Word of God, and you pray in the Spirit of God, and you say, God, show me where to go, and God will do it. If you pray believing and having faith that God will keep His Word. Many people, they come and they say, you know, Pastor, I prayed. I believed that God would do this. I believed that God would do that. But they weren't praying. They weren't praying in faith according to the will of God. They were praying it presumptuously, expecting God to produce things just for them. God answers prayer for one purpose only, friends, and note this in your notes. God answers prayer to glorify Himself. You know, it's possible for a wife to pray for the salvation of her husband, not to glorify God, but because she thinks it'll be easier for her if he gets saved. It's possible for us to pray for all manner of things for the glory of self and for the help of selves rather than for the glory of God. You know what I mean? All right? We are to pray in faith, believing that God will keep His promises concerning prayer. Now that makes the faith much more limited, and yet in a sense, much easier to understand and to get a hold of, isn't it? Faith is believing that God will do what He says. Do you know that's the principle of prayer which George Mueller operated under? George Mueller wasn't presumptuous with God, but George Mueller's prayers were based upon believing God's promises. He did not have faith that God would perform a miracle. He simply had faith that God would do what He said He would do. And how did George Mueller know what God said He would do? Because he studied the Word of God. And so we are brought in a circle once again to that theme which I pound out to you over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, that the source of and the dynamic of power in every area of the Christian life is study of the Word of God. Study, study, study. And if the Word of God has little place in your life, then you're going to have a shallow prayer life, and you're going to have a shallow walk with God, and every area of your life is going to be a miserable disappointment with God. And you're going to constantly be torn between the world and the things of God, and you're going to be failing and be miserable and never really finding the joy of heart that could be yours and that comes through maturing in the knowledge of God through the study of the Word of God. Say, Pastor Graves, now can you prove that? Well, I can prove it again with this, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's why He said to Timothy, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go on here. We want to notice another thing that He tells us. If we're going to be effective in prayer, we must come and we must be willing to spend time in prayer. We must be willing to spend hours with God. According to the need of our life. You know, you hear what I believe are mythical stories here and there about great prayer warriors for God that were never really recognized as such. I believe that's primarily a myth. I frankly believe that anybody who gives himself to a prayer ministry, it cannot help but be recognized by others. And as I read the stories of the New Testament, the biography in the book of Acts, and the references in the epistles, and as I study the life of Jesus Christ, and then as I read the biographies of great men and women of faith in the church of Jesus Christ, I find the one thing that characterized great exploits for God was strong prayer lives. And I find that people who had strong prayer lives were noticed and recognized. And I found in every case they were people who were willing to give hours of their time to this ministry. Satan has deceived us into thinking somehow or another today that God just calls a few to this kind of a ministry. I don't believe that. I believe when the New Testament says pray without ceasing, and when I believe when the New Testament says it in Ephesians chapter 6, to give yourselves continually to prayer, I believe those verses are to every member of the church of Jesus Christ and not to a selected few that God's going to give a prayer ministry to. I believe they're just a very few of the masses that have come to know Christ that have really reached out and taken advantage of this opportunity of personal fellowship with God. And every one of them has been tremendously blessed for it. John Wesley used to rise in the wee hours of the morning and spend hours every day pouring out his heart before God in prayer. You can go right down the line. How much time did you spend every week in prayer? Oh, we all want to go to heaven and see God someday out in the future. But God, please don't ask us for too much time here. Oh, we sure want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to that other place. And we're just going to love to be with you every minute up there, God. But please, please don't bother me here. I'm too busy. Parents, wouldn't you just hate it if your children never had any time to talk to you? Young people, one of the saddest mistakes you can make is being too busy to talk to your parents. Make time for your children, parents, and children, make time for your parents. How much more should we want to communicate with our God? All right? We need to be willing to spend time. What did Jesus Christ do? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus Christ got up early in the morning and he went out to pray. It tells us in Luke chapter 11 that he got up in the middle of the night and he went out and he prayed all night. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ spent literally hours in prayer communication with the Father. And if Jesus Christ needed that, how much more do we? How much more? And then we need to be willing to come to God over and over again. One of the stories we have several of them in the Gospels where the Lord emphasizes that God is interested in this. Because it is an indication of the earnestness of our heart and spirit. Where we are willing to come to God over and over again and hold on to God until things are accomplished. You know, we read of the great exploits of men like George Mueller. And we think of George Mueller as a man who had such a grasp on God that in a moment of time he could get things accomplished. Well, George Mueller did have a great ministry in prayer with God, and miraculous things took place. Read his life. Be sure and get it and read it if you've never read it. Get a hold of a book about George Mueller and read it. It'll lift your soul. It'll challenge your life. George Mueller didn't give out a lot of advertising. He didn't have a radio program. And he didn't have boys and girls sing. I'm not critical of those things. But he didn't do any of these things to raise money. And yet in his lifetime, which was over 100 years ago, George Mueller raised over $5 million to support orphan boys and orphanages and boys and girls, and not once did he go out and solicit funds. He didn't have anybody putting on any kind of a promotion program for him at all. He just, George and God. He didn't make his needs known, he just talked to God, and God moved in the hearts and lives of people. And God did great things with George Mueller. Sometimes they'd sit down to dinner at the orphanage, there wouldn't be any food on the table. And George Mueller would say, boys and girls, God's going to provide. I believe that. I've asked God to do it, and I believe it's according to His will. And God's going to supply food. Let's thank Him for the food, and then we'll eat. Now, folks, when you sit down with about 30 or 40 orphan kids and you pray like that, you've got to have faith. Isn't that right? That God will keep His word. And George Mueller sat down. I remember one of the stories I read, just as they sat down and prayed, the baker's truck broke. He couldn't get any further, the wagon, I guess, in those days. And so he came to Mr. Mueller and said, Mr. Mueller, my wagon's broken down. The bread's all going to be stale. Could I give you all of the things I have in my cart today? He said, fine, we were expecting you. We just asked a blessing. Come on in. He took the boys and girls on an excursion, and the fog came down. The captain said, Mr. Mueller, we'll have to disappoint all the boys and girls today. We can't go. There's too much fog, and I know this. I've been on this river for years of my life, and there's no use. Just tell them to all go home. George Mueller says, I'll ask my father to change that. Captain says, you can ask your father all you want to, but nothing's going to happen. George Mueller says, oh, yes, he'll change it. Because I believe it's in accordance with the will of God that we go today, and God said that He'd make things possible when it's in His will. And so he just bowed his head and said, Father, would you please take away.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.